As you're all aware now, our new president has asked everyone if they can. It's just a voluntary fast that was requested to take place sometime between when he made the announcement and next weekend, before the Sabbath and the Pentecost weekend. And I've had a lot of questions about it, just about fasting in general. And I thought, well, I gave a sermon on fasting just a few weeks ago, didn't I? And I went and looked at my notes, and that was 3 years ago. And getting old, forgetful. And it's okay. It's okay to ask those questions. It's okay to revisit these things. That's what I want to do today, is talk about fasting, what it is and what it's not. Fasting is something special. It's a spiritual discipline, something designed by our God for our benefit. Now, I don't always feel like our benefit when you're hungry, but we'll get to that. But it's for our benefit. However, it's one of the most underutilized spiritual tools that has been made available to us. Sadly, for many, it's only done once a year on the commanded one, atonement. But when it's used, when it's understood and put together with all the disciplines that God gives, prayer, meditation, it gives us something special, a personal connection with our God, giving us the opportunity to stop, to cover our mouths physically and spiritually speaking, in order that we can be filled, really filled, with the true bread that we need to sustain ourselves in this life and for all eternity. So if you want a title, I titled this, Approaching God Through Fasting. Approaching God Through Fasting. So just get to just some foundational things laid here. What is fasting? You've heard me mention covering and hunger and bread. But what is fasting? Well, simple. See, on the simple side, we just don't eat. We don't drink for a period of time. But what does the Bible actually mean when it talks about fasting? You know, Unger's Bible Dictionary explains that the word used for fast in the Hebrew most often is the word sum. Sum, S-U-M, meaning to cover. To cover as in one's mouth. The stopping of putting any food or drink within it. It's Greek word, the Greek word, nestio, means to abstain. To abstain. So when we apply this to approaching our God or anything spiritual in these spiritual disciplines, it means the abstaining, the covering of the physical in order that we can be filled spiritually. We cover, we stop our own desires, and we seek Him. When I think about these definitions, to cover, to abstain, a few scriptures come to my mind. I want to read those real quick as we, again, continue to set this importance of the mouth, the gateway, not just physically, but the gateway to everything, our heart, our eyes, our senses. We need help with this. Turn over to Psalm 141. Psalm 141, I'll read them. I'm going to go through these quickly because I do have a lot to cover today. Psalm 141, verse 3, David writes, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth." I need help here. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Because I know what goes in is going to come out, and I need help with that. Turn forward to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 3, Solomon writes, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life." He knows what is important, what goes in, what he doesn't allow to go in. "But he who opens wide his mouth and just lets everything, his lips, well, there shall be destruction." Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 23 states, "Whoever guards his mouth and his tongue, who keeps a watch on what goes in and what goes out, keeps his soul from trouble." I was like, you know, you are what you eat. And then the final one is Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Talks about what we've done today. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. It means draw near with an open, covered mouth. Not to be heard, but to hear. To be filled. It's very important when we think about fasting, this spiritual discipline, the guarding of our mouths so that we can be filled and know what's coming out is proper. So today what I want to do is revisit those 4 points I gave 3.5 years ago that will highlight specifically why. Why fasting, that covering of our mouth, is so important for us today. Not just for ancient Israel. But why? Why is fasting important for us today, and how this spiritual discipline actually works? And I'm not giving this just to prepare for some voluntary fast. It's actually a very special thing to look at. But as we look forward to Pentecost, what it reminds us of, that giving of God's Spirit, what do we desire to be filled with? And are we covering our mouth so that Spirit can flow? Fasting reminds us of that. So point one, we consider what is fasting and why is it important and how it works. Point one is preparation. And I don't mean eating the biggest meal you can get your hands on, or do what I do, down a couple Powerades. No, preparation. The subtitle of point one is, it starts within the heart. Preparation for fasting starts within the heart. You know, in Jeremiah 17:10, it states, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Nothing's hidden from God. This puts, when we think of the context of fasting, this puts the starting point of everything we do where? Inwardly. Inwardly. Not the outward action itself. So if we're going to have an effective approach to fasting, it starts well before. Well before we actually cover our mouth and stop eating. It begins where no one but God can see. God knows the intentions. God knows the motives of our heart. And it's in that preparation, those intentions, and our heart will be revealed. Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And let's just pick it up in verse 19. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Paul writes to this young pastor, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. That's not going away. This is where you stand. Having this seal, the Lord knows those are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you want to stand here, you have a responsibility. And he goes on where it all starts. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And if we understand what we've been called to be a part of, therefore, he says, verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, set apart, and useful. Useful for the master. Why? Because he's prepared. They're prepared for every good work. To know our God, what He expects, to be known by our God is great. But God says, I require something of you. And it's got to start within. It's got to start within. So if we want any fast to be honorable, if we want it to be beneficial, how we approach it is just as important as the fasting itself. Therefore, if this spiritual discipline is to be effective, it requires effort on our preparation. If we desire to be those useful vessels of honor, we must be those who respect the spiritual tools, those who are eager, those who are willing to approach our God with that type of reverence, who know what it means to have that seal upon them and honor Him. honor Him the way He deserves, the way He wants, not what works for us. God knows if we're simply just going through the actions. God knows if we're just going through the actions, conforming to a rule, and not allowing our hearts to be transformed by it. Again, it's not what we're doing, it's what it's doing to us. A transformation. Fasting puts our hearts and puts our focus on that foundation that stands and that seal. And it reminds us of something. It's not forcing our God to put His attention on us. See, an attentive heart understands, again, nothing's hidden from God. In Psalm 44, King David wrote, "Would not God search this out? Would He not really realize what you're doing? You think you're that smart? God knows the heart." You know, when I read this, I think of a saying Mr. Waterhouse used to say. He would say, well, he said a lot, okay? He would say, "You might want to go tell God before He finds out. You might want to go tell Him." That was a little facetious, but what he was speaking about is what David was writing about. The principles of heart must be foundation in how we view and approach our God. How important it is to stand on that foundation, to have that seal. And if I want to be a vessel of honor, it's about that preparation. It will reveal my true intent. It's again, it's that placing the starting point within the heart, then working outwardly. It's not about us, it's about Him. It's about the one we serve. It's about what He does in and through us. Again, proper preparation for an effective fast keeps us focused on who we're approaching and the glory it brings Him. Turn over to Ezra. Ezra chapter 8. We're going to read it a little bit backwards here. We're going to go back later, earlier in the book. But in Ezra 8, as you know, it's time to rebuild. Things aren't getting done. They've been released to go back. And they need to get this city built, the gates built, the temple restored. Not easy when you got everybody around you that hates you, that hates God, that does not want to see this. Lies. People are ready to kill you in an instant. Treacherous travel, treacherous people around you. And you go to the king. This is what God says, and He releases. He's going to do it. And then they got to do something. He goes, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Abah," verse 21 of chapter 8 of Ezra. "I proclaimed a fast there at the river Abah, that we might humble ourselves before our God. Why? To seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions." Why did he do that? Why would he go to God? Because he's already taught to talk. All right. What was his intentions? "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help against the enemy on the road." Why? Because I already said what my intentions were. I spoke this to the king. "The hand of our God is upon us. Is upon those, excuse me, for those for good who seek Him. But His power and His wrath are against those who forsake Him. So we fasted and we entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayers." So was it just saying, "You know what, I went to the king, I talked the talk, now I got to walk the walk"? How could he be so bold in the first place to go to the king, then go to the people and do such a thing like this? Well, chapter 7, verse 10. When he knows what this journey is going to be. In Ezra 7, verse 10, it says, "Ezra was willing to prepare his heart." No. Something past tense. Ezra had. He knew the scope of what he was going to have to do. He knew what lay ahead. I can't just fly by the seat of my pants here. This is bigger than me. This is going to take preparation. So it says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. and to do it. To do it and to teach it. He had to scrub it so it could be filled. And then when it was time to act, there was a confidence there. You see, when we walk in the way, it's important that we're fully vested. Fully vested in what we're doing and not expecting God just to honor our haphazard approaches. We should not be ashamed to proclaim where our faith is founded, like Ezra. I went to the king and I said these words. And it would be a shame if I didn't really believe them and weren't prepared to act. No. It would be a shame for us to stay here and proclaim our faith every Sabbath. And then when it's time to act, not be prepared. No. No, we know. Because of that foundation, knowing what God expects of His vessels of honor, we shore up our foundation. We draw near with our hearts, not just words alone. Therefore, just like Ezra and the people, we can be confident and we can boldly go where most fear to tread. We can walk where others will dare not place their feet because we are properly prepared and yielding. Yielding to what God is going to reveal to us. Point two. Fasting reminds us, again, we kind of mentioned it a little bit in this section. Fasting reminds us to remain humble. Boy, not a word you hear a lot in this day and age. But a discipline that God gave us is there to remind us about humility. We should all be familiar with the profound words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, where he states about the armor of God. He identifies what we need to withstand the wicked and evil powers, just like Ezra, that we're going to have to face. But Paul states, take it up. Take up the whole armor of God. Don't pick and choose. Take it all. Because it's that putting on of that armor that connects us, keeps us in contact. It surrounds us with the One who provides everything we need. Everything we need to stand. Everything we need to fight against the powerful enemies and even uncertainties of life. However, there is a key element to be used with that armor that's vital if our ability to effectively use it. And that's hinted in the words, in that phrase, he says in verse 13, having done all to stand. Not just, I see it, I got it. No, not just put it on. Having the armor and knowing how to use it again is two different things. You see, in that phrase, having done all to stand, I'm reminded of what's under the armor. You put your underwear on today? What's under it? Because it reveals a prerequisite to using that armor. Turn forward to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. Talking about suffering for God's glory, the things we have to do with, yet elders have a work due, shepherding the flock, but this all applies to us. He goes through and even talks. This is in verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, not just young people. This applies to us all, though. All of you be submissive to one another. And here's the, I want to pick it up here. Be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That powerful armor of God is the outer layer that rests upon an inner layer of clothing, which is identified as humility. The outer layer is placed on that inner layer to handle such a powerful gift of God's armament. We must understand what it takes to use it properly. It takes a humble approach. We don't want to resist the source and say, "I got this. I can do this. Give me that sword." No, it takes humility. God says, that pride, that arrogance is going to separate you from me. You know, in Luke 18:19-12, we see something similar to this, where Jesus spoke a parable in which a Pharisee bragged to God, saying, "I fast twice a week." Yeah. See, the man perceived and portrayed himself as a humble servant. I got the armor, and I'm ready to fight. Yet the funny thing is, he was proud of it. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Stand out of my way. He didn't even realize that he was not fit for battle. He was not fit for battle. In fact, he was rejected. We can't approach fasting that way. Fasting with such a conceited attitude is worthless. It's worthless. So what did the clothes of humility produce in us? What would allow God to see and give us that grace? We'll turn back to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. It's like, I'm not saying God's bragging here, but if anybody's got something they want to say, it would be God. "Who are you, little puny guy? I created the heavens. I created the earth. Everything you think you're going to give to me is already mine. Shouldn't that alone humble you?" Then he goes on to say, verse 2, "For all these things my hand has made, all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this will I look, on him who is poor, of a contrite spirit, who has these clothes on. If you want to come to me and get this armor, know how to use it, this is what I want to see on you first. Poor, contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." When we enter into a fast, we must see ourselves as we truly are before we come to that throne. Poor. Am I lowly? Am I in need? Am I humble? Am I of a contrite spirit? Am I smitten? Do I still have that repentant mindset? Do I still tremble? Do I still tremble? Do I still stand in awe of my God? Do I still tremble and stand in awe of every word that proceeds from His mouth? Am I still reverent to Him? Am I showing Him the respect that He so deserves from me, a puny little human? I don't have the right to go to Him as like, "Just give me what I need." No, that's not how we act. Because by nature, we're self-centered. We're self-centered. But God has given us everything we need. Everything we need to become a people who are God-centered. God-centered. And God delights of people who get it. He delights in those who seek Him with a humble, reverent approach. Again, as we heard earlier, He's going to reject that prideful, arrogant view. Christ talked about it. He repeated it from Isaiah. "I know when you're drawing close to me with your lips. I know where your heart's at, because you don't have the clothes on. You're bare before me. I see you as you are. You're just trying to look good in front of everybody around you when you should be worried about me and how I view you." Christ called out the people of the Pharisees of his day, Matthew 6. Matthew 6. This seems to be something common. Matthew 6, verse 16 says, "Moreover, when, not if, when you fast, don't be like those hypocrites." Don't be like that. They want you to know they're fasting. They don't have the proper clothes on. See, they walk around sad. They disfigure their own face. They even make you, they make you look like they're sad. They poke the lip out, look all gaunt, and I'm hungry. Look at me, I'm so humble. No. He says they want that do that way because they want to appear. They want to appear to who? Men. They want everybody in the congregation to know, I fasted twice a week and today I'm fasting. Don't I look humble? He goes, "Surely I say to you," they got their reward, "but you, when you fast, you anoint your head, put the right clothes on, wash your face. You don't want to appear to men to be fasting, but to your God, your Father in heaven. That's who you're appealing to. Have a proper approach. A humble approach is honest. It's true. And it's focused on God. It's focused on Him. Jesus made it clear that fasting is not for show. If we fast to appear to men to be fasting, we're nothing but what He says is a hypocrite. And God will not be pleased with that approach. That doesn't mean that we don't tell anybody we're fasting. I was like, "Frank, don't call me today. Can't do it today." And it's polite to let people know sometimes. It's not what He's talking about. Again, it goes back to the motives. It goes back to the attitude. Humble or prideful. If our heart intent is pure, they won't be a seeking of glory from men. See, a true Christian would not use fasting as an opportunity to honor themselves. No, it's not about that. A humble, repentant mindset helps us identify that with my God's help, I am indeed in need. So I'll go to Him. And He will help eradicate those characteristics that promote that prideful mindset. Point three. Fasting brings clarity. When we have clarity, it reveals the way God is directing us to go. Fasting brings clarity because we need to know what God is directing us to do. You know, in Proverbs 14:12, if we go there, very familiar section of Scripture, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is the way of death." God rejoices when His children turn to Him for direction. Who recognize, wow, that wasn't the path I needed to be on. He rejoices when we see that and willing to sacrifice. To sacrifice to obtain the direction they need. So when we approach God through fasting, we're outwardly expressing, "God, I seek Your counsel." Your counsel. We're acknowledging that He holds the directions we need. I got to take a step here, Father. I have no idea. I need clarity. I need Your help. Turn to Daniel 9. Daniel 9. Again, another man seeing something that's going to take place. Hey, something's going on. I mean, he's very well. He's watching. He knows that a prophecy is starting to unfold here. It's like, okay, I'm going to round up the troops and we're just going to go do this. Uh-oh. No. I sense this is going on. What God has said is taking place. but I need clarity. I need direction. I got to go to get counsel. And in chapter 9, verse 2, it says, in the first year of the reign of his Darius, the son of Azarias' reign, he says, I, Daniel, understood. Why? Because he was familiar with something. I understood by the books, the number of years that had been specified by the word of the Lord given to the prophet Jeremiah, that he would accomplish these things. And now he sees it's taking place. Again, instead of just jumping at it haphazardly and going at it, Daniel said, I did this instead. I prayed to the Lord my God. I made confession. Excuse me. Verse 3, I jumped past that one. I set my face toward the Lord God. It's not about me. This is too big. This is a major turning point in our history. So, if I want direction, then I set my face toward the Lord God, and I made requests by prayer, by supplications, with fastings, sackcloth, and ashes. You catch that right there? Not only going for counsel, he's ready to pick up the armor, but what did he put on first? He was clothed with humility, too. Sackcloth and ashes. And he goes, I prayed. I prayed to the Lord my God. I made confessions. I said, oh Lord, great and awesome God who keeps His covenant mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. Verse 21. What did God do? He looked at Daniel. He realized, something, this man is seeking me with his whole heart. He's clothed in the proper clothing. He's seeking the armor. And he wants my counsel. In verse 21, yes, when I was speaking in prayer, the man, we know the angel, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. You want clarity. You've sought it. God sees your heart. Here it is. And then he gave him another prophecy as well. We see this happening multiple times in Scripture. You can read about it in the New Testament, in Acts 13, where they have to send these people out. And then they got all these men. Who are we going to send? We got this guy named Saul. Paul now. Got other people we want to send. How do we do this? We need direction. We need clarity. What are we going to do? No, you can turn over to Acts 13 and just read the conclusion of the matter. Acts 13. I think this is verse 2. It says, and they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. And it's through His Holy Spirit. They were told, separate. Here's your answer. Here's your clarity. Here's the direction I want you to go. Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. See, when seeking God's will, look at Daniel, look at the apostles, the early church, consider even what we do today. When we seek our God and we seek in that will in our life through fasting, fasting was not viewed as a device to force our will on God. I fasted, so now you got to do it. No. Fasting is not there to try to convince God to do what we want. It's not an action that even obligates God to provide exactly what we requested. Again, we don't even enter into this special high council with our own bias either. See, if we do that, we can easily close our ears to hearing the divine answer and ignore the perfect sound advice from the one who knows everything already. We should not ever try to manipulate the responses to fit our agendas. Again, fasting is to be viewed as a formal request. A formal request, an act of seeking high counsel, and then waiting. Waiting for God to make the decisions that's best for us. Because we realize sometimes the best and right answer is too hard for us to make. The right choice in life are the most difficult at times. And we know we got to go to our God to help us with these tough decisions. In fact, back in history, Esther, you know what was taking place. When a king allowed himself to be manipulated by this wonderful guy named Haman, and agrees to a plot to annihilate a race of people. What do you do? All right, God, you can't do this. No. Mordecai sends a message to someone God has already put in place for this. And he appeals to her in Esther 4, verse 13. Let's just read it. He goes, Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Don't think in your heart that you can escape in the king's palace or any other than any other Jew. We can, just because you're in the church, don't think you got an easy ride here. No, we have a responsibility." He goes, you know, even if you choose to remain silent, you know, God's going to take care of this. But just think about that. And we think about that in line with what we read in 2 Timothy, of that foundation, that seal, and what we have been given opportunity to be cleansed from the inside out, prepared for the good work. Here's her turn. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told him, "Go tell Mordecai this. Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And my maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." And of course, we know the outcome. Fasting, when approach properly, should be a moment that defines who we are. A faithful people who put their complete confidence in what their faithful God will supply. They desire to connect with His thoughts. He holds their future. He gives them hope. Everything is founded on Him. We do this because we're well aware that there are uncertain times. It's going to happen. And when things are shaky, you know one thing we're not lacking? Opinions. Everyone has the advice that we need. It's going to be out there. There's going to be those willing to give it. However, as a people of God, prepare to be vessels of honor. We choose to do what? Turn to God. It's too big. I want the wisest of counselors. I don't want an opinion. I want the truth. I want the whole truth. Because God holds the solutions. See, our priority is seeking divine help. We need direction. Not an easy way out. Not someone who agrees with my personal opinion. And I don't want a Band-Aid. I don't want it. Something to just work for now. You know, Jesus gave some sound advice concerning this in Luke 21:19, where He says, "In your patience, possess your souls." I'm not too patient, okay? But the value of what He's talking, and we consider everything we covered so far. Patience in its original text means in your hopefulness. In your constant endurance. In your perseverance and steadfastness. It says, possess your life. Your heart, your spirit, your breath. So, if we truly desire life as God outlines for His people, and trust in His sovereignty to sustain us, it will require a great deal of endurance, a great deal of patience, backed with hope. Backed with hope. We should never want to try to come up with a shortcut. Shortcut to find out what God's revealing. God says it takes diligent effort. Diligent effort, a great sacrifice. See, when we lose our patience, and we think we can figure it out ourselves, we begin to overlook what the situation is there to reveal. How foolish would it be to find out we spent time fighting against God? Fighting against His perfect will because we didn't take the time not only to seek it, but to listen to the counsel that He was giving. Apply that to Esther's situation in light of Luke 21:19. She didn't say, "Mordecai, I got this. I got a plan right now." No. She stopped everything in her life. She turned to God in a situation which she could not control. Is death, if I let it go? Death, if I go before the king without His permission? So I need Your counsel. In fact, God, it's not just me. This entire nation is going to... We're coming to You as one for direction. This is a great reminder of what God expects of the people when facing anything. Anything in life. God wants us to come to Him about our problems. Seeking those answers and not dictating to Him the solution. We don't dictate to God the solution. Point four. Fasting reveals our complete dependence on God. Fasting reveals our complete dependence on God. You know, it's easy to view fasting as a last resort. Just, okay, nothing else worked. Might as well fast. Because we're reacting to what we're facing. Sadly, in our history, we read it, and even in the modern church era, we view God and His ways as that easy button. Easy button. We just press it when we need it. Fasting is a great tool to teach us of our duty. Our duty to be prepared and not react to those knee-jerking moments. Because of what it goes back to, we read in 2 Timothy. The sure foundation and the seal placed upon us. That physical hunger we feel in fasting serves as a powerful reminder that we need more than ourselves to sustain life. Fasting weakens us physically, but spiritually, the strength we gain cannot be measured. It's that physical weakening that helps us understand where our true strength comes from. Paul had to learn that. You know the whole story in 2 Corinthians 12, where he went to God, he's like, "You know, I could do this job better if you would just do this." He goes, "Paul, you're missing the whole point. You have those weaknesses for a reason. Because my strength is manifested when you realize your weakness. It's not about you, Paul. It's about what I do in and through you." And then Paul got it. He goes, I get it. As a dependent physical being, it's vital. It's vital that we have to acknowledge I am not self-sufficient. I am not all-powerful. I'm human. Because within just a few hours, God reminded me, boy, when I miss my first cup of coffee, life ain't fair. I need it. A few hours later, I need that food now, please. My body tells me And that physical weakness brought on by that hunger allows me to catch a glimpse of what my spiritual life would be if I refused to feast at God's table. I don't want to feel spiritually weak. I don't want to say, God, I got this. I don't need your strength. Again, our true strength comes from relying on God. Jesus taught us a valuable lesson about seeking spiritual strength by experiencing the physical weaknesses of the body. Let's review the verses here in Matthew 4, what Jesus experienced, and let's draw a lesson as it's recorded in Matthew 4. I'm not going to read the whole section. You know, it's when he was led up in the wilderness, he'd be tempted by Satan. Verse 1, it plainly states that. And he goes in verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was a little bit hungry. Now, when the tempter came, it says, and he started to tempt him. I heard you growling stomach. Why don't you, if you're the Son of God, just make yourself a meal. Just make it poof. Turn something to bread. Just give in to that urge of your stomach. You've covered your mouth long enough. What did Christ say? It is written. It is written, man don't live by bread alone. No. We fill ourselves with something greater. Spiritual bread. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he keeps going on. He tempts him. Saying, you know what? If you're son of God, you'll be okay. Just throw yourself off the temple here. Verse 7, it is written. You know, it's written. I won't tempt the Lord my God. I don't have to prove that he'll protect me to know he'll protect me. I walk by faith, not by sight. I'm not worried about that. Then he says, all right, you won't. Can't get him with hunger. Can't get him with, you know, tempting God. How about power? Every man and woman wants power. He takes him on this large mountain. He says, look at all the governments in this world. If you just turn to me, I'll give them to you. He goes, really? Away with you, Satan. It's written. I don't need to be worshipped like that. Because I worship God. I worship God. The one who inspired the words to be written in the first place perfectly exemplified the purpose of being filled spiritually when it comes to facing the adversary. When it comes to facing any challenges, we will. He said, it is written. Not because he had read the word alone, the written word, but because that word was written in his heart. He had covered his mouth and been filled. He spoke with an authority of what come from his heart. The high council. He had the word of God. As we conclude, turn back to Isaiah 58. And let's just quickly review a clear description of what fasting is and what it's not. I'm not going to read the whole section here, but just in context of how we started in 2 Timothy about the foundation, the cleansing, and the use. He tells us, the people, cry aloud, spare not, lift up a voice like a trumpet. Understand your transgressions, what he's saying. Just because you're in the church, don't make you perfect. Just because you read the Bible doesn't mean it's in your heart. He goes, because if it was so, you would get what I'm trying to tell you. He goes on to say, yet, verse 2, they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. And as a nation, they did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Then why have they fasted? They say, and you have not seen. Why have you afflicted our souls? Why have we afflicted our souls? And you taken no notice. What's missing here? says, because you used a powerful spirit. Something wasn't changing you, and you thought you could use my tools, my armor against me and my people. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. You fast for strife and debate. You want to win something. You want to step on the backs of anybody you don't agree that don't agree with you. You want your way. And to strike with a fist of wickedness, you don't even realize who you are and what you're doing. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. You haven't even covered your mouth. He goes, verse 6, is this not the fast that I chosen? He says, look at it the proper way. You want to win a war. You want to fight. You want what you want. And you're missing the big picture. What I desire, if you had your undergarments on, if you truly were prepared for battle with the armament that I gave you, if you understood these disciplines, you would understand of what you just claimed you wanted. Here to be the results. It's to loose the bonds of wickedness, but yet you promote it. What I'm trying to get you to undo the heavy burdens, but you keep pushing them on people. What fasting is to do is let the oppressed go free, but you want to be the oppressor. And that you break every yoke. See, is it not what I called you to do is what he's saying? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? To bring your house the poor who are cast out? When you see those who are naked, you cover them. And not hide yourself. That your light break through forth in the morning and healing shall spring forth speedily. He goes on to name all these wonderful things. Do we still view it wrongly? We can see clearly that fasting is not a tool to manipulate each other or our God. It's not a mere ritual or something we just try to survive. It's a powerful spiritual discipline that connects us to hope. Not just my hope, your hope. It connects us to life, not just my life, our life. It connects us to our God. That's why it's vital that when we do fast, not if, remember, not if. But when we do fast, it begins within our heart. We acknowledge that we need direction. We need help because we're completely dependent on our God. And it's an act that we approach humbly because we value the outcome God would give. With that level of focus, with that intent, fasting becomes a delight. Fasting becomes a true delight. It's not an afterthought. It's not something we do grudgingly. It shouldn't produce anxiety. Well, if you're not a kid, I'm sorry. Kids do. It does. But for us who understand it, it's not something we dread. That delight comes as we see it as an opportunity to put our entire heart, mind, and strength into focusing on our spiritual needs and placing ourselves into the hands of our loving Father. See, as we prepare for this upcoming voluntary fast or any time we engage into fasting, let's always understand its true purpose. A powerful spiritual tool that can produce a wonderful unity between us, each other, the congregation, and our relationship with our God. So as we engage into this wonderful tool of fasting, let's keep our motives pure. Let's keep our eyes focused on God, our mouths covered, and our hearts ready to accept the answers that He's eager to give.